thank you for being here today for what I hope and pray and by faith know that God is going to speak to us, move among us, bless us, challenge us, and looking forward to our worship time together. So pray with me, and we'll get started with some music from our band, okay? Let's pray together. God, you are good. You are always good. Thank you for your goodness. Thank you for the goodness that has allowed us to gather here today to worship you. Part of that worship, Lord, it includes things like our fellowship time, things like looking into your word, things like hearing a word of testimony, things like allowing you, God, and your Holy Spirit to enter into our lives, our minds, our hearts, our spirits, our souls just a little bit more so you can bless us and change us and challenge us and make us more and more and more and more into the image of your Son, Jesus Christ. Do that, Lord. And we praise you now for it. In Jesus' name we pray. And everybody said,
amen.
Amen. Amen. We're going to recognize veterans today. Veterans are the people who signed up or were called up for military service in a variety of decades, some in war, some in peace times. But they took time to serve our nation so we could continue to live free. And literally so people around the world could live free. So what I want us to do is this, and if you're a veteran and you don't want to stand, that's fine. But if you are a veteran and you're here with us today, would you take just one moment and stand for just a minute? Would you do that? I know we have a couple in the back. We have some over here. Give them a great hand. Thank you. Thank you. I want to read a verse that applies, I think, to veterans and what they've done. John chapter 15, verses 12 and 13 says this. Jesus is speaking and he says, "This is my commandment, that you love and unselfishly seek the best for one another, just as I have loved you. No one has greater love nor stronger commitment than to lay down his life for his friends." The veterans unselfishly looked out for us, and we're grateful. Thank you. Would you pray with me, please? God, thank you for, over the course of time in our nation, calling people up to serve our nation, to protect us and people literally around the world that they've never even heard of. And for the veterans that are here today, Father, we bless you and we praise you. May you bless them back. In this stage of their lives, let them know that what they did was important and it was life-changing. We ask these things together in Jesus' name. Amen. I told you last week that I was going to incorporate in my message some of the things that Libby and I have been through since August 21st of this year. It was on that day that a car T-boned me and flipped my car over one entire revolution, set me back up on my wheels. Shortly thereafter, I traveled to the hospital in an ambulance where Libby met me 4 weeks later. 4 weeks later, Libby started seeing symptoms and signs of a condition known as lithium toxicity, a very serious condition where you can have an extreme level of lithium in your system, and it was a condition with potential grave results. In some ways today, I think and feel that I am a mere shadow of my former self. And that's okay. God sometimes puts us in places so he can give us the tune-up that we need in life. Now, I don't know about you, but sometimes I don't like the kind of tuning up God is doing. It's not what I asked for. It's not what I wanted. But that's okay, too. Quite frankly, I don't really have a clue of all that God is up to with me, nor with our church. Now, that's probably not something you want one of your pastors saying. I don't have a clue what God's doing with me, and I have no clue what he's doing with us. You probably don't want to hear that, but right now in my life, that's where I am. So today, in part, just in part, I want to share what Libby and I have learned during this journey. My message title is simple. I walked out. Now, I hope you have your outlines. We're going to do the same thing we do almost every week. I want to go through some theological explanation of this first, and then I want to put some of my personal explanations in it as well. So if you have your outlines, look there. Look at Ecclesiastes chapter 9, verse 12. It says, people can never predict when hard times might come, like fish in a net or birds in a snare. People are often caught by sudden tragedy. People can never predict when hard times might come. Would you agree with that? You can't predict that. Some tragedies develop slowly over the course of time. Others come suddenly. And prolonged or sudden, both are usually dreaded. As people, we generally like sunshine better than clouds and rain. But there is a saying that goes, all sunshine and no rain makes a desert. What that means is if you don't have down times, if you don't have dark times, if you don't have gloomy times, bummer times in your life, you're going to dry up. You won't grow. You'll have no maturity. It's the combination of the good times and the bad times that help produce us to become the person that God wants us to be. Fill this in on your outline. Life is a mixture of pleasure and pain, of victory and defeat, of mountaintops and valleys. In that wonderful Psalm 23, David, the shepherd boy, the psalm writer, said this, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. For you, God, you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. In Israel, there is a real valley called the shadow of death. It's real. It's there. It's a canyon, very steep, very deep, very narrow. And the sun only hits the bottom when it is directly above that area. The rest of the time, the bottom of that canyon is dark, cold, and dank. David literally probably led his sheep through that valley of the shadow of death when he was a shepherd boy and incorporated it into Psalm 23. Now, in the Bible, the term valley can be referred to all kinds of rough or difficult, trying times in life. Look at your outline. I've listed a couple of valleys that the Bible references. First of all, the Valley of Calamity. That means tragedy or disaster. Have you been down that valley before? How about the Valley of Weeping? Ever spent time there? How about the Valley of Trouble? That means turmoil. How about the Valley of Deep Darkness? I think one of the worst valleys that we could ever go through. So let's look a little bit about valleys, what they are and what they aren't. First of all, dark valleys are inevitable. Something else you probably didn't want to hear. Dark valleys are inevitable. They're part of life. Everyone in this room has either come out of a valley, you're in a valley, or you're headed toward another valley. It's part of life. Welcome to the Christian world, a life of never-ending valleys. That'll draw them into church, won't it? In John 16:33, it says this, in this world, you will have trouble. You will have trouble. The inevitable question is not if I will go through a valley, it's when will I go through the next valley. You're going to have disappointments and difficulties and discouragements. There will be times of suffering, sickness, and sorrow. Don't be surprised by the valleys you go through. We all go through them. And that being the case, Don't ever look at someone going through a valley and wonder, I wonder what they did to get in that valley. They didn't do anything, probably. They're just being human, just like you are when you go through it. Dark valleys are inevitable. Number two, dark valleys are unpredictable. They're unpredictable. Jeremiah 4:20, disaster follows disaster. In an instant, my tents are destroyed. My shelter falls in a moment. Libby and I like to go to the beach, just sit out. I like to get in the water, do a little boogie boarding. And it's kind of funny now. Maybe it's been the last decade. I don't know. They sell these kind of like pop-up tent things. You know, you put the little anchors here and some anchors there. And they have them real fancy. They have like 5-room tent things. I'm just kidding. But it opens up. It has a little floor here for you to put baby on or your cooler on or get on. You know what I'm talking about, right? And it's just, I'm sorry, but I have to laugh. When somebody gets their tent set and everything's great and they get out and start heading to the water and a big gust of wind comes by and you'll see a few of those tents going down the beach, gone. I don't laugh at them out loud, but I laugh. Give me a towel and lay on the sand. That towel's not going anywhere. Disaster follows disaster. In an instant, my tents are destroyed. You can't tell with any consistent accuracy when valleys are going to come. Sometimes you may be expecting them. Sometimes they hit you out of the blue and they catch you off guard. And that's mine and Libby's valley. What we've been going through caught us off guard. Valleys are typically unexpected. They're uninvited guests in our lives that show up at the worst possible time. Anybody here ever had a flat tire? Was it a good time for you to have a flat tire? Never. How many of you have ever thought, this would be a great time for a migraine? Right now. Valleys happen unpredictably. Number three. Dark valleys are impartial. They're impartial. No one is immune to them. No one is insulated from them. No one is protected from them. When you have valleys in your life, it doesn't mean that you're a bad person. It just means that you're a person. Jesus said this in Matthew 5:45. It rains on the just and the unjust too. When we go through difficult times, one question we ask is, why me? Why me? And I thought about that a lot, and I was realizing that all of us have sinned, and therefore all of us have contributed to the shape that our world is in. A better question might be not, why me? Maybe it should be, why not me? None of us are exempt from difficult times in life. Remember, folks, if you haven't noticed, while I love living down here, God's created a great world. He's blessed us. This is not heaven. Have you noticed that? I mean, if this is all heaven is, I'm out of here. There's a lot more that God has for us. So while we're here on the earth, valleys are going to come our way, and it's okay to ask God, why me? Why my son? Why my daughter? Why my mother? Why my father? Why my brother? Why my sister? Why my closest cousin? We're all going to be rained on. We will all find ourselves in a moment of valley, which is pressing down upon us. Valleys may beat the life right out of us, but hear me. Hear me well. Valleys might beat the life right out of us, but valleys don't have the last word. Valleys don't have the last word. Let me share with you a couple of things about that. Valleys don't have the last word because, number one, valleys are temporary. They're temporary. They don't last. There are ends to valleys. Valleys are not permanent locations for us to live in. Remember what David said, even though I walk through the valley. He didn't say, even though I camp in the valley. He said, I'm going to walk through it. It's hard. It's tough. It may take a long time. But David said, I'm going to keep walking through it. When you're going through the valleys, folks, often you think it's like a dead end, but it's not. It's probably a way out. So keep walking. 1 Peter 1:6 says this. There is wonderful joy ahead, even though the going is rough for a while down here. Peter admits that life is tough down here. But the day is coming when you won't be harassed by the hassles of life any longer. When we get to heaven, folks. Did you realize in heaven there's no IRS? All the extra agents they hired, not going to be there. Not in that fashion. No governmental red tape, no long grocery lines, no more flat tires, no unexpected bad news, no hurricanes, no sand spurs, no jellyfish, no floods, no death, no tears. So don't get ultimately discouraged. Even if you live 90 years with a problem, 90 years compared to eternity is an insignificant amount of time. And I know those 90 years are tough. I know that. But thank God, valleys don't have the last word, because ultimately, in comparison to heaven, they are temporary. Paul said this in 2 Corinthians 4:17. Our troubles are short-lived, and their outcome is an eternal glory which outweighs them all. In comparison to eternity, valleys are short-lived. Paul even says that pain can be productive in life. There can be a benefit to our problems if we respond to them in the right way. Valleys are temporary. Another way that we realize valleys don't have the last word, number two, is this. Valleys are purposeful. Valleys are purposeful. God has a reason for letting us go through the valleys. Now, you can have your feelings the way you want them, but I don't like going through valleys. I've been through enough. I've asked God just to cut it out, just to stop. He can do what he wants to with you all, but I've had enough. Valleys can be harsh and unforgiving and unrelenting. They can batter your being, your emotions, but they're purposeful. Look at the Bible says in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 6 through 7. At the present, you may be temporarily harassed by all kinds of trials. This is no accident. It happened to prove your faith. God wants to build up our faith, and the best faith builders around are valleys. We love to enjoy the mountaintops, but you don't really build your faith there. You celebrate there. You worship God there. You praise him there. But faith is carefully, painfully constructed and strengthened in the valleys of life. Jesus was up on the mountain. He had some of his disciples. There was the transfiguration. Everything was going great. But they didn't stay there. They left the mountain and walked back down into the valley of everyday life with everyday people, with everyday problems. That's where faith is challenged and faith is sharpened. It's interesting in Psalm 23, Psalm David wrote that everyone, almost everyone knows. Psalm 23 is the shepherd's psalm. And interestingly about sheep is that you lead sheep. Compare that to cattle. You drive cattle. You lead sheep from the front of the flock. You drive cattle from the backside. And if you were to see a shepherd leading his flock, you would also notice that in the back of the flock would be a couple of sheepdogs keeping the flock tight and on course. God leads us. And he puts his Holy Spirit And I believe angels, and I believe sometimes people behind us to keep us on course. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 6 and verse 8 say this: we look forward with confidence to our heavenly bodies and are not afraid, but are quite content to die. For then we will be at home with the Lord. Heaven is a place where we will get to be with God. We will see Him face to face. We will be in His presence, a place where we will still be ourselves, but with no pain and stress and hurt. We will have relationships with God and with others. They will be real and genuine and selfless. We will be friends with family members. We will find people we've never known before, people who've gone on before us. And we'll have work to do, but not the kind of work we have here where it's stressful and painful. The work in heaven is something God created you to be and created you to do, and it's wonderful. There are no Mondays in heaven. And if you want, you can have an extended weekend. But here on earth, valleys will come our way. Valleys don't have the last word because they're temporary and they're purposeful. And number three, valleys don't have the last word because God is with me. We've said that so much. We've sung it so much. We know it so well in our minds and our hearts. Sometimes it's just another Christian phrase we throw out there. I want you to just reclaim the fact that God Himself. God. Where is He? He's with me. David said, "You, God, You are with me." God not only promises His power in the valleys, He promises His presence as well. You will go through valleys, but you will never go through a valley alone. Even if you feel alone, you're not alone. Did you ever watch parents or grandparents, or maybe you're an aunt or an uncle, when you have some little kids and they start getting really curious, and they just start walking around your house, and they want to start looking at things, and they find out where you keep your tools, where you keep your sporting equipment, and they're just going along there. And you know they're old enough, smart enough, still tiny enough, really not to have a lot of common sense. And so you let them go, but you follow them. Why? To protect them. To be there in case something happens to them. Folks, we go around life 24/7, 365 at such a fast speed, but never faster than God is behind us, keeping up with us, to make sure we stay where He wants us to be. Look at these verses in Isaiah 43:2. When you go through deep waters and great trouble, God says, "I, God, will be with you." When you go through rivers of difficulty, you will not drown. When you walk through the fire of oppression, you will not be burned up. The flames will not ultimately consume you. Are there some things you like to do alone? Probably. Are there some things you don't like to do alone? Maybe. They're different for each of us. I like going to movies. Libby and I go to movies, but I don't want to go to a movie by myself. I just don't. So as long as Libby goes with me, I'm happy. We enjoy it. I don't like to go on a roller coaster by myself. I don't like to go on a roller coaster, period. But I sure am not getting on a roller coaster by myself. But if people will go with me, I'll go with them. I don't like I dare not even say this, but I don't like some things like snakes. I don't like them. I don't like mice. Not one little bit. But if someone is with me, tough. I'm still not going to touch them. I'm still not going to hold them. That's beyond me. The point is, another person's presence gives me strength. And I know sometimes, again, it's hard to grasp, but God Himself is with us. It's interesting, in that first part of Psalm 23, David uses the third person pronoun to refer to God. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He guides me in the paths of righteousness. But when David gets here in Psalm 23, down in the valley, he uses the second person pronoun. He stops talking about God and he starts talking to God. You are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. It's in the valleys of life, folks, that bring us face to face with God. And all of a sudden, the ultimate becomes the intimate. Because when I'm going through valleys, I don't want to talk about God. I want to talk to God. It's in the valleys when you say, I can't take anymore, that God becomes gut level real to you. Remember, folks, it's a cliche, but we will never know that God is all we need until He's all we've got. And that happens in the valleys. Remember, God is with you, and sometimes that's almost unrealistic. At the worst level of my lithium toxicity, which I'll talk about, I didn't sense God. I didn't sense God's presence, but that didn't mean He wasn't there. How many of you have had or maybe have some Crayola crayons in your house? You got some? A lot of adults are coloring. Okay, good, good. Crayola crayons first came out in 1903. They sold for a nickel. The box included 8 crayons. The colors were red, orange, yellow, green, blue, violet, brown, and black. Later, that box grew up to 64 crayons in colors, and it came with a built-in crayon sharpener. Remember that? It never worked, but it was cool to have it on your box. One thing every school child didn't want to happen was to break crayons. Such mishaps resulted in the crayon being discarded. And that kind of parallels life, because at times people who are broken are discarded, socially, relationally, functionally discarded. No one really wants to interact with somebody who they know is broken. And that's sad, because Scripture says that God is close to the brokenhearted, not far, but close. And the fact is, folks, we're all a little broken. Fact is, many of us may be a lot broken. And the last time I checked, broken crayons still color. Did you hear that? Broken crayons still color. It's encouraging that God can still use broken people to do His work. You ever heard of Sir Isaac Newton? I hope you have. If you've been to school at all, you've heard of him. well known for his scientific genius. He invented calculus, aren't you glad? He invented calculus, explained gravity, developed the three major laws of motion, and he built the reflecting telescope. But did you know that Mr. Newton suffered deeply from mental illness? He was schizophrenic, suffered from bipolar, and he hallucinated. But we all benefit from his contributions in life. Maybe you've heard of John Nash. He earned a PhD from Princeton in 1950, and in the midst of his academic genius, John fought battles in the world of mental illness, struggling with schizophrenia. You may remember him from the 2001 movie, A Beautiful Mind. That was John Nash. And God used him to develop theories that no one had heard before to impact our economy. Have you ever realized that sometimes it takes an overwhelming breakdown to have an undeniable breakthrough? At times, our greatest work comes from our deepest struggles. All of us have weaknesses. All of us have illnesses. We all struggle. We're all broken. Yet God gives everyone equal intrinsic value and worth. Scripture says that God greatly loves and dearly prizes all the people of the world. Our challenge is to do the same to others and with others and for others that God does with us and for us and to us all the time, because he's always with us. Remember, broken crayon. Still color. There was a doctor while I was in the hospital, a little pudgy man wearing his white doctor coat. He had gray hair filtering down through his white hair on his head, and he stepped into my room alone, no hospital entourage with me then. A lot of times when I was in the hospital for 4 days, man, when somebody came, 20 of them came. I was like, dude, this is a place for rest. He came by himself. Closed the door a little bit. He looked at me and he said, you are a fortunate man. Well, I was aware that I was fortunate. I was getting great care, excellently practiced medicine. I started to become on the mend, and I was curious as to why he said that I was fortunate. So I asked him why, and he said, if 5 people had walked into this hospital with lithium toxicity at the level which you had, 4 of those people would not have walked out. That'll get your attention. And he left. And I was stunned. I was left to make sense of that. I was left to my own thoughts. I was left to wonder how life would have been for my loved ones if I had died before I walked out. Not too long after that impromptu meeting with the physician, I barely walked out of that institute of healing, but I walked out. I didn't walk out victoriously. I walked out afraid. I walked out questioning life and the God who supposedly controls life, wondering what I was supposed to do with what that doctor said. That I might never have walked out. But I walked out, still questioning, still wondering more than ever, why? Now, I know the typical Christian responses to that question, why? I know them. I hear them all the time. I get them. And I appreciate them. But I kind of figure there's a part of this I need to figure out on my own, and hopefully I'll be better off because of it. I want to thank our church staff, our paid staff, our volunteer staff for carrying on the work. I want to thank you for your prayers and your concern for me and Libby when I doubted so much. So much. There's something else. There's someone else I want to thank with more than my mind and heart knows how to do. My wife and my best friend, Libby. There's a verse in Galatians 6:2 that says this: by helping each other with your troubles, you truly obey the law of Christ. Boy, Libby sure did help me with my troubles. And in so doing, she obeyed the law of Christ. And she did this for me at such a high level. She helped me with and through my troubles with grace and strength. It was Libby who noticed some strange things about me since the accident I had on August 21st where that car flipped my van over, and I guess I was okay. The hospital said I was okay, and I didn't think much about it, but I believe some PTSD, what is it called? Post-traumatic stress syndrome. I believe that was all over me, and I was in denial. I told people, I'm fine. I got this. No big deal. I didn't know I was lying to everybody, including myself. But since that accident, Libby noticed things were different with me. For instance, I slowed down and eventually stopped eating completely. People ask me, they can see I've lost some weight. They go, how'd you lose weight? And I just tell them, stop eating. No, really, what? Stop eating. Just stop eating. You'll lose weight. Now, this is not an endorsement. And no matter what Libby fixed for me, and she's an excellent Southern cook, no, how compassionately she encouraged me to eat, I would not eat. And I became increasingly agitated. Badly agitated. And Libby became the brunt. Of my frustration and anger. She watched my fingers and my hands, my arms, my entire body. She watched them shake and move about with increasingly worsening tremors. I couldn't even complete a thought or a sentence. No matter how much Libby tried to make sense out of my nonsensical and unfinished sentence. We don't know when the lithium toxicity got in me. I don't know how it got there, neither do the doctors. There are some theories, but I know it was there and it was beating me up. Libby tried to take me to the hospital, and I did what any good man would do. I said, what? No. No. 3 times, 3 different days, Libby tried to get me to the hospital, and I said no. She tried one more time, and I went with her. I went because of her. I was so bad off that the doctors considered giving me an emergency dialysis. And when the hospital carried out their treatments to flush out the overload of lithium from my system, Libby was still by my side. And in time, I walked out, hand in hand with my wife. My best friend. Thank you, baby. Now, if you couldn't tell or haven't told, I'm not past this yet. I really am not the old Kevin, whatever that meant. I'm still in the process of healing. I'm not fully there yet. It's going to take some more time. The valley hasn't let me go. Thankfully, Libby remains faithful. And I know I've said it already, but thank you to our staff, paid and volunteer. I thank each and every one of you for allowing me to be myself. I'm glad you do, because I don't know who else to be. Not at this stage, not at this level. Well, this is my story, and I'm sticking to it. For now, as I'm sure this slice of my life will continue to evolve with more insights into self and into God, who God is and how he works and how he doesn't work, and with the assurance that God has the ultimate say-so, not me, not you, but God. And in that hospital, God said, Kevin, I'm going to walk out before you. I'm going to walk out beside you. I'm going to walk out behind you. I'm going to walk out on top of you. Kevin, now it's time for you to walk out. And I walked out. I thank God for that. I thank God for that. I don't know how to close this message. I really don't. My last note page didn't say anything about closing out the message. I guess that means I'm going to be preaching a little bit longer. Thank you for your graciousness. I mean that sincerely and deeply. There's no way that you can't identify with some of the things I've shared from Scripture, some of the stories, and then our personal testimony through all this. So I know God is talking to you. I know he's speaking to you. I have no idea what it is, but I know there are things going through your mind and your heart. There are convictions, there are ways God is saying, I want to bless you in this way. And I just want to give you the opportunity to experience that. Let's pray together. God, thank you. You're good to us, always and forever. You are good to us. And I know, Lord, we're going through valleys. We all do. I like it a lot better, Lord, when you get us through the valley and put us back up on the mountaintop. We'd appreciate that, because sometimes we need that. A lot of times we need that. But you, the God of the mountain, is also the God of the valley. Teach us the lessons we need to learn. Get us through. It's my hope and my prayer, not only for me, not only for Libby, but for every person here now. So bless our time of response, Lord. Do what you want to do. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I said at the end there, this isn't over. It's a process. I wish it was over. And if God takes it all away and wants to heal tonight, he's not going to insult me. He can do that. Libby and I thank God. There's no way we get where we are today, get through this without him. But I also want you to know, and I've said it and I'll say it again, if you want to thank someone for what they've done for me, you can thank her. All right, one more thing and we'll get out of here. And it's not because it's not important, it's very important, but you've been gracious. You've brought back 86 boxes for our Christmas support around the world. Thank you. So what I want us to do, we've done this before. Where's Susan? Come on down, Susan. Susan Pigeon's going to pray over the boxes for us, and we give you the opportunity every year. Most of the boxes are back there, but we're going to come here to the altar. If you'd like to come right now, just stand up and come down. Stand around. Susan, come on over here. Get around the boxes. Put your hands on the table of the boxes. You can put your hands on shoulders. Just come on down if you'd like to do that right now. And as soon as you get down here, we're going to let Susan praise God, God's blessings upon the boxes. All right, come on down. All right. Thank you. Susan, pray.
Let us pray. Father God, thank you for these boxes. We ask that you bless the hands that prepared these boxes with love and generosity. We ask that you bless the hands that will receive these boxes. Help these children develop a relationship with you, Lord. We know that they are the next generation of believers. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Thank you very much. And Jason, was there anything else?
Yes. If you were here yesterday, thank you so much for making the oyster roast happen, for everybody that helped volunteer and everybody that helped come and eat. It was absolutely amazing. Thank you so much.
Just real quick, if you are a single adult, there is a Single Life Conference over at the church at Life Park in Mount Pleasant this coming weekend, Friday evening and Saturday morning. I'm involved with it. It'll be discussion groups, big meeting. I'll be one of the table leaders for discussion groups. Love to have you join us if you're a single adult.
All right, let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you so much for an amazing day. Thank you for being you, and thank you for giving us the opportunity to fellowship with you, to be with you, and to be more like you every day. I want to thank you for this church, for everybody in it. We come here, we enjoy spending time with each other, and like I just said, we enjoy spending time with you. But I pray that we do what Galatians says, and we make that a point in our life to live. Lord, we love you. Fill us with your Spirit, and let us have a great week. In your name we pray. Amen.
Amen.